over the past few months, my family and I have been clearing out the house in which my mother and dad lived for nearly 50 years. In the process of doing this, we have found numerous mementos of their years together and of ours with them. But among those things we have found were several Bibles, and we cherish them. And as you might expect, written on the pages of these Bibles, which are part of Mother and Dad's history for so many years, are all kinds of notations. I had Dad's Bible just a few weeks ago, and I was sitting with it, reading through the pages, looking particularly for the notations, and I came across a brief list of ways in which the scriptures are described in the Bible. As I looked at those and thought about them, I thought there are many, many great and valuable lessons to be learned from these descriptive phrases and expressions. And in this time of ours in which the Bible is under such great attack for its genuineness and its authority, perhaps the lessons of those descriptive expressions need to be spoken again. Perhaps the most often used expression to describe the scriptures is simply this: the Word of God. The Word of God. Is it really? And that, my friends, is the burning question for numerous people these days. Is it really the Word of God? And many are the skeptics, with their innumerable skepticisms, proclaiming all kinds of things, spurious in nature, about the book we call the Bible, the Word of God. They blatantly claim that present in this book are all kinds of errors and mistakes. And because these people claiming such are usually learned people, their claims are being assumed to be true by misguided, uninformed folks. Yet the truth is that there are so many evidences within and without the Bible, giving proof to the reality, to the affirmation that the Bible is the Word of God. It is not a word from God. It is the Word from God. It is not my intention this morning to spend a great deal of time talking about the proofs or the evidences that I have mentioned. However, I do this morning want to propose to you, affirm before you, my own absolute confidence based on the evidence that the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God. For so many years, I have heard quoted and have read for myself and for others this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That, my friends, is my firm and confident belief. Now, having said those things by way of introduction, I would like to go in our Bibles, in the Word of God, to two great books of the Bible, to look into those books for what we can learn about the Word of God. And the first of these will be observations that we want to make from the great book of Isaiah. If you're turning already in your Bibles, and many of you apparently are, I hear your pages ruffling, We're going to turn in that great book first to chapter 51 at verse 16. And here is what we read. Now listen to it carefully, because this is God revealing through the prophet things about His own Word. "And I have put My words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of Mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art My people." Look at the first part of the verse. "I have put My words in thy mouth." Now also with that, would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 1, and there in similar language at verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put My words in thy mouth." And then in the apocalyptic book of Ezekiel, in chapter 2 of this particular book, at verses 7 and 8, "And thou shalt speak My words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. I have put My words in thy mouth." God did not put His thoughts into the heads of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and say, "I would like for you to just express these thoughts in your own way." No. "I have put My words into thy mouth." So literally, what we have before us here, my friends, is the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, and there at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That should be 1 Corinthians, folks. I beg your humble pardon. "Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God." Now listen to this language. Listen carefully. And keep in mind what Isaiah said, that God had said to him, "I have put My words in thy mouth." "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Here's what the Scriptures claim. Here's what the Scriptures say about the Word of God. The message which God chose to communicate to humanity, He has communicated in the very words which He Himself chose. Let me say it again. God did not put the ideas or thoughts into the heads of these men and say, "Express them as you choose to express them." He chose to reveal the way He wanted us to live, the communication of His will to us, in the words which He chose, leaving nothing to chance. But let's go back to Isaiah. And this time to chapter 45 of this great book and verses 18 and 19. And here's what I read. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." This is in contrast, my friends, to those things which human sources might declare. God says, I declare righteousness. I declare right things. Would you turn in your Bibles, just by way of comparison, to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a minute, to chapter 2, and there at verse 13. Listen as I read. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, there is our descriptive expression this morning, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The second affirmation that we make this morning is that God's word is right, that what God has declared is correct. Human sources, by experience we know this, human sources are not always right, and the declarations of humanity on whatever subject you might consider are not always correct. But this is my confidence this morning, folks. Listen, when I read the Bible, I know that I am reading that which is right. I know when I read the Bible that what I am reading is correct, because it is the Word of God. But a third observation from the book of Isaiah is in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Interesting language. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now, how is God unique? In this way, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now notice what God says to Isaiah about himself, about his word. He tells the end from the beginning. How many of you are like I am? You pick up a book, you read it, and you read the last couple of pages before you read the book. I don't know why I'm that way. First of all, I guess I like happy endings. And if I read the last couple of pages of the book and it doesn't end the way I want it to, I won't read the book most of the time. Not worth the time. It's not a happy ending. If it's not an ending where the good guys win, let's put it that way. But you see, this is the way God has done through the years. God declares the end, tells you what's going to happen long before it happens. What's he saying here? What's the reference? It's to the prophecy that is found throughout the Bible. And if we take a careful look at history and prophecy together, what we discover is that God has done exactly what He has said. He told us 500 years before it happened what was going to happen, and it happened. The end from the beginning. Just make the study and you see confirmed over and again the fulfillment of prophecy. God has done exactly what He said He would do. But that's the nature of His Word. Over in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 21, the Apostle Peter wrote this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Notice, human beings can predict, but God declares and reveals. What human beings predict may come to pass, may not. One of the things that at this particular season of the year so many people talk about is it going to snow on Christmas? I noticed that this morning is something I was reading. Well, David Paul and others, may predict that it's going to snow on Christmas. But that's all it is. It's a prediction. I don't think they're predicting that, by the way. Anybody's thinking about that, just forget it. But you see, the difference between what God does and what David Paul does and Dr. Neal is that God declares it and it happens. David Paul and Dr. Neal just predict it, and it may happen and it may not. He declares the end from the beginning. Prophecy is fulfilled. Then in chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, verses 8 through 11, and I ask you to bear with me as I read. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. Our fourth affirmation is that the word of God will accomplish what he pleases for it to accomplish. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and at verse 12, there is this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the verse, notice this. The word of God is powerful. In your Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here is an illustration of the power that is inherent in the Word of God. But I want also, as I think of the power of the Word, to turn to in my Bible to the book of James, where there I want us to read verses 18 and 21. James chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. Notice here again, the functioning of the Word of God and the power in its functioning. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There, my friends, is the begetting power of the Word of God. And then in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Here is the power of God's word to save us. It has the power to make of us new creatures in the begetting, and it has the power to save us for eternity. The point is, God's Word always has a purpose. And God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose. And lastly, from the book of Isaiah at chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now I want you to notice particularly this part of this verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my word. There's a question here. Who is that person whom God will bless? And Isaiah, speaking for God, because God has put his words into Isaiah's mouth, Isaiah tells us who that person is whom God will bless. And the answer to that question has not changed. God will bless that person who reverently approaches his word in meekness and in contrition. With that said, I go back to the first chapter of the book of James and read another verse from that chapter. We've read two already, the begetting power of the Word and the saving power of the Word. But look at verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That person, that man, that woman, that young man, that young woman, who approaches the Word of God reverently and obediently, doing what the Word says, is that person who will be blessed by God. Isaiah said it hundreds of years ago, and the answer hasn't changed. But I said I wanted to look at two of the great books of the Bible this morning for what they say. The second is the book of Psalms, and the 19th chapter of this great book, beginning to read at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now I want particularly for us to look at two verses out of this reading. Verse 10 to begin, which says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There is a challenge here to the way we think of the Word of God. Here's my question for us this morning. As you have used the Word of God in your life, to what would you compare it? Is it more appealing to you than gold? The price of gold has risen the last while and is now over $600 an ounce. Some of you ladies may be wearing this morning on a gold chain, a gold coin called a Krugerrand, 1 ounce in weight. Did you know that you have about 650 U.S. dollars hanging around your neck? Gold is valuable. But is the Word of God, to you who are here this morning, is the Word of God as appealing to you as gold? Would you prefer gold over the Word of God at $650 an ounce? A second question. Do you consider the Word of God to be sweeter to you than even the taste of sweet honey? how valuable really is the Word of God to you. Let me ask you a practical question. Is the Word of God, has the Word of God become just another book to you? Is the Bible just another religious thing in a largely irreligious life? Now you think about that. And go back to verse 10 and see the value of the Word of God and how the psalmist viewed it and take the challenge. How do you view the Word of God? But then he says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What is the value of the Word of God? Well, obviously, there's so many things to say about it, but the psalmist here puts his finger on one of the great values. The warnings that are included in Scripture from our Maker are to him of great value. The warnings. You know, in life, we see warnings all around us. There are those signs that say, danger, caution, beware. And as we observe those signs, we realize that they're there for our benefit, for our helpfulness, to keep us out of trouble. And so we see the sign that says danger, and it may indicate that as we're driving, there's a big curve just ahead. And so we slow down. And we do that to keep ourselves from making mistakes, which are often costly and tragic. We observe warnings. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, the psalmist wrote. Just so, the Word of God, the Word from our Maker, has in it so many warnings. And if those warnings are heeded in our lives, they will keep us from making many mistakes, often tragic mistakes, and will keep us from making the biggest mistake of all, and that is living a life that leads to our forfeiting our reward in heaven. In keeping of them, he says, there is great reward. The reward is a better life in the here and now. I can assure you of that. But you have to extrapolate just a little bit. The greatest reward is our heavenly home. In keeping of them, there is great reward. The Word of God or the Word of men, which? Well, folks, I prefer to have my Maker giving direction to my life. And it's those times when I neglect the instruction, direction from my Maker, that rough places come into my life. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The Word of God. Precious friends, the Word of God gives instruction for our lives in so many areas of life, but one of the major areas in which it gives instruction is that area of life that has to do with that begetting power I mentioned a while ago. Helping us to know what it is we must do in order to overcome the tragedy of sin in our lives. And as we read from the New Testament, we find that, sure enough, it is that person who reverently approaches the Word of God and who accepts it in a meek and contrite way to become obedient to that which it teaches. On the one hand, it is teaching that person who's never been baptized into Christ that he needs to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of his sins, to confess his belief in Jesus Christ, and then to be buried with Christ in baptism. It's all in the Word. And it's not all that difficult to find or to understand. The question is, will we receive it reverently, meekly, and contritely. For that person who has been baptized into Christ but hasn't walked as God would have him walk, hasn't listened to the warnings in his life, the Word of God, hasn't really meant all that much, it's just another book, I would urge this morning that you need to repent of that sort of mindset or thinking. Ask God's forgiveness, and if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in your behalf, we want to pray with you if that's appropriate. Asking God in your behalf for forgiveness. Oh, how love I thy law, for indeed it is my meditation all the day. If you need to come this morning, we ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing.